Ecclesiastes chapter 4 in the Old Testament. So it's just after the book of Proverbs. You've got Psalms and then Proverbs written by mainly by Solomon. And then the book of Ecclesiastes, another book that was penned by King Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 12 in just a moment. But a few weeks ago, the Lord laid it on my heart to put together a message on the power of two or three. And what I mean by that is the value or the impact that just two or three people can have when they join together. Amen. You know, two or three people don't seem very significant, but the scriptures teach us that two or three people can do great things with the Lord's help, not on their own. Although there is a benefit when two or three people band together, it's pretty incredible what they can do. But we're talking about with the Lord's help, how they can do great things. And when I began studying for this, this passage of scripture, along with a chapter in the book of Matthew, sprang to mind. So we're actually going to be looking at both of those this morning. But as we go through the message, I want each of us to realize what the Lord can do with just two or three people. Now, we might think of, you know, God could surely do great things if there were 200 or 300 in this church. And if there were 2,000 or 3,000, then there was nothing that our God couldn't do. But actually, there's nothing God couldn't do with 2 or 3. Yep. You know, I look around the auditorium this morning, and there's just a handful of us here. But we sing that hymn all the time, little is much when God is in it. But I think sometimes we really don't believe it. The same privileges that a church of 200 or 300 have, or 2,000 or 3,000 have, are also available for a church of 2 or 3. And thankfully, we have more than that. But God is not limited, you know, if we have 2 or 3 or if we have 2 or 3,000. And we have to divorce ourselves from that thinking. We can't do anything because we're small. God can do great things with small groups of people. Oftentimes, he'll use a small group just to show how mighty and powerful he is. So let's keep that in mind as we go through this passage today. Ecclesiastes 4, verses 9 through 12. Solomon says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us today and for your grace and mercy in our lives. And we just thank you that you're a God who can do all things. And you love to show yourself powerful. Many times you use small groups of people to accomplish great things. Father, we don't know what you'll do here. We don't know how you'll do it, but we know that you have great things in store for Maury Coast Baptist Church. And it's not just about numbers. It's about people that are willing to serve you and willing to just surrender their lives to you and be submitted to your will for their life. You can do great things with a small group like this that, you know, maybe a church of 200 or 300 or 2,000 or 3,000 couldn't do if they're not truly submitted or surrendered to you. So, Father, do a powerful work, a work that gets the attention of the world around us and where people see, look at what God's doing there. And we pray that you would use this church to reach many others with the gospel and do great things for the name of Jesus Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to look at two main points. We're going to look at the affiliation of two or three people. And we'll see that here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, which we've just read. And then we're going to look at the assembling of two or three, and we'll look at that when we get over to Matthew chapter 18. Once again, we're going to see that God can do great things, even if it's just two or three of his people. So let's look at the affiliation of two or three here in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Well, in verse 9, we find that two or three are more productive than one. Two or three are more productive than one. In verse 9, Solomon says, two are better than one. In most cases, I can't think of anything where I'd rather have one instead of having two. Can I have two pieces of candy? That's even better than having one. Can I have two slices of pie? Well, that's all the better than having one. Can I have two black eyes? Well, that's a case where maybe one might be better. Well, actually, if you have two, then at least you have a matching set, right? But in most cases, we'd rather have two of something that's good rather than just having one. And he tells us why here in verse 9, because they have a good reward for their labor. And what he's talking about is that two people can be much more productive or much more effective when they work together than one person working alone. Now, you might think that by adding another person, you would just double productivity. But actually, studies show that two people working together can actually triple or quadruple the amount of work that is done. You think about it, if I'm standing here by myself and I've got a bunch of heavy boxes over here on top of the piano, and I need to move them from the piano over to this chair over here, and I'm doing it by myself, what am I going to be doing? I come over and I lift a heavy box, and I've got to walk across the platform here, and I set it down on the chair, then I've got to go back again, and I grab the next heavy box, and I'm carrying it back and forth. But if I've got two people, Michael, in fact, if you'll come up here, if I've got two people, I could triple or quadruple the speed in which this gets done. So Michael's standing there. He grabs the box. So you got to pretend with me here. He hands it to me, and I just put it here. He grabs the next box. I grab it from him. And this is going a lot faster than me. Thank you, Michael. You can have a seat. This is going a lot faster than me grabbing the boxes by myself. Having two people can sometimes triple or quadruple, and sometimes even more than that, and the output. So two working together can accomplish much more than one person working alone. Two working together can actually do more than two people working separately in most cases. Now, it's no wonder that the Lord sent out his disciples two by two. Turn over to Mark chapter 6. Keep your place here in the book of Ecclesiastes. In Mark chapter 6, verse 7, here, the Lord was sending out his apostles to evangelize and to heal people and so forth. And I want you to notice that he sent them out by twos. It says in verse 7, and he called unto them the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he goes on to give them instructions about how they were to go and preach the gospel and to heal people and so forth. But there's a reason he sent them out by twos, because two people can accomplish far more than one person. In fact, studies have found that if you put three people working independently, and if you take two people and have them working together, those two people can accomplish more than three people working separately. So again, the process is called synergy, or the principle is called synergy. There's a reason the Lord sent them out by twos. In Luke chapter 10, you can turn over there as well. Luke chapter 10 and verse 1. This is where the Lord sent out the 70 disciples. So these are not the 12 apostles now. These are 70 other men that the Lord was going to send out to do his work. In Luke 10 verse 1, it says, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So again, two people working together can accomplish much more than one person. And in many cases, they can accomplish more than even three people working independently. Two people partnering together can accomplish much. So they're more productive. Now, as we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, we also see here that two or three are more protected than one. So two or three are more productive than one. But two or three are also more protected than one person being alone. If you look there in verse 10, it says, for if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. When it comes to physical labor, it makes sense to have two people working together, especially if one of them is injured. I can remember some jobs I've been on where they required me to have somebody working alongside me. And that way, if someone is injured, there's someone else there who can either help them or can notify emergency services or get somebody else involved, you know, can make a phone call, whatever it might be. And there's cases where that's important. If somebody's in a particularly dangerous type of work, you don't want to be out cutting trees by yourself. If it falls on you, you're in trouble if there's no one there to help you. If you fall out of the tree, if you're trimming branches, you want someone there who can help you or get you to a doctor, get you to a hospital. But this also makes a lot of sense in the spiritual realm as well, for if one believer falls, the other is there to help him to get back up. Think about this. If one believer falls into discouragement, the other believer can help to encourage him. And there are times when we all fall into discouragement. You know, things aren't happening the way we want them to. We've gone through some trials or tests. You know, people aren't responding to, you know, invitations to come to our church. We lose some members. There's things that happen that discourage each of us. And having another believer alongside of us can help to encourage us and strengthen us in our walk with the Lord. Amen. Think about if one of us falls into sin. That does happen. Believers are tempted just like people in this world, and we could fall into sin just as quickly. And sometimes we need another believer to confront us and to remind us, hey, what you're doing is wrong. You're on the wrong path here. You need to get your heart right with God. You need to forsake this sin and begin living for the Lord once again. And so when we fall, whether it be discouragement or temptation, it's beneficial to have another believer or other believers gathered around us that can help to encourage us. Over in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, if you'd like to turn over there, you can. But one of the reasons we go to church, and one of the reasons we ought to be faithful to the house of God, is that we as believers can encourage one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25, it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke or to stir up unto love and to good works." So we need others to help encourage us to serve God, to be obedient to him, to do the work of the ministry. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another," or encouraging one another. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching." So we need to encourage one another. We need to provoke one another. Amen. The other scriptures tell us that we are to admonish one another. That gives the idea of warning one another. Again, if someone goes astray, they need admonishment or warning to get back onto the right path. There's spiritual dangers out there. Discouragement, temptation, and so forth. And having another believer or other believers gathered around us helps us when we fall to get back onto the right path. Now, if you look back at Ecclesiastes 4, verse 11, the Bible says here again, "If two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone?" So when it comes to maintaining warmth, two people lying together can warm one another. Each of our bodies produce heat. And when you put a couple of people in close proximity, they're actually helping to warm one another. Of course, husbands and wives can attest to the truth of this verse. They don't have to be told that. But as they share the marriage bed together, and they warm one another with the heat that their bodies produce. There's many times, you know, Tabitha will get under the covers and say, "Oh, it's really warm under here because I've been laying under there." So we help to warm one another. And wives have this thing about putting their cold fingers and feet on you just to let you know how cold they are, as if we didn't already know. But we can help to warm one another. And this is not meant in any type of sensual way. That's not what verse 11 is trying to communicate here. It's a statement of fact that when you put two bodies in close proximity, they put off heat and they help to warm one another. Now, if you think about in a cold weather survival situation, survival experts will tell you to huddle together under a blanket to keep warm. So if you got two people and they've been out hiking, for example, in a cold climate, and you know there's an avalanche or something, and they're not able to get back down to where they're camping or to where they're staying, and they have to try to keep warm, one of the things that is suggested is that they, you know, maybe sit under a blanket or some sort of a covering, and they huddle together closely. Their bodies produce heat, and they're able to help to warm one another. So if we were in a survival situation, huddling together for warmth could save our lives. And so it's important to have somebody that you can get that from in a situation like that. And really the same is true when it comes to spiritual things. Sometimes, as believers, we begin to grow cold. Our hearts begin to freeze over when it comes to our relationship with God or with one another. We grow distant from the Lord. We grow distant from one another. And sometimes the fervency and the passion of another believer can help reignite the fires of our hearts that have grown cold. Turn to Luke chapter 24. I just want to give an example of this. Luke chapter 24. This is actually the Lord himself dealing with some of his disciples who had become disappointed and discouraged. And I want you to notice something that they say here. After he'd spoken to him, it says in verse Luke 24, 32, and they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures?" They were beginning to grow cold. The Lord had been crucified and had been buried, and they didn't get the memo that he'd risen again from the dead. So they're disappointed, they're discouraged, and their hearts began to grow cold. The Lord meeting with them and opening the scriptures to them warmed their hearts. I don't know about the rest of you, but there's been times my heart's grown cold. And I sit in a service like this, and because of the fellowship I enjoy with other believers, and when I hear the preaching of God's word, it stirs my heart again. It reignites that fire that might have gone out or might be growing cold. And we can get that from fellowship. What the Lord did was to speak to them of the scriptures, and that's what we ought to be doing with one another. Yep. Using the word of God to encourage one another. And those fires that have grown cold or that are maybe just embers can be reignited, and that heart can be impassioned, it can be inflamed once again. Now, if we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, Solomon writes, "And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him." Now, when it comes to defending yourself against attackers, it makes sense to have another able man at your side. You know, one person might be able to overpower you. There's a lot of people out there that are stronger and more capable than I am or than any of us are. But they'll have a much tougher time if another man is with you or another person is with you. And the same is true when it comes to the spiritual realm. The Bible teaches that we're in a spiritual battle and that there are spiritual attacks that we face on all sides. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers," and so forth. So our fight is not with the people of this world. It's not a physical battle in that sense. We're in a spiritual battle, and we face attacks from all sides. Having another person with us who can help us to ward off those attacks can be very, very important. The Bible teaches that we face attacks from the world, from the flesh, and the devil. So again, they're coming in from all sides. And having the help of another believer can help us to withstand those attacks, those spiritual battles that we go through. You know, having another believer stand with you is important, but it's even better if you can have a third believer standing with you. Look at the end of verse 12. Solomon says, "And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." Now, a threefold cord was a type of rope that was made from weaving three strands together. It was very powerful once they were wound together. But, you know, one of those strands could easily be broken. One of those strands could easily just be torn to shreds. But whenever you wrap three of them together, you interwove them. They were much more powerful than the sum of their parts. Mm-hmm. We talked about this a moment ago, how two are more productive than even three or four. You would think, well, they would just double in their productivity, but actually they might triple or they might quadruple. They're greater than the sum of their parts. And that's what the Lord is conveying here. Three people working independently can accomplish some things, but you put them together and they are formidable. Again, one person might be easily beaten, but when they stand with others, they can be very hard to beat. You put two of them together or put three of them together, and they can be very powerful. Not in and of themselves, because it's not in our might, it's not in our strength that we fight. It's in the strength and power of the Lord. Amen. This is what the Bible tells us in Ephesians 6. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So it's not our strength, it's his, but as we band together, our strength is even greater. Now, there's a fable about an old man who gave his son a bundle of sticks, and he told them to break them. So his son tried to break the bundle, but no matter how hard he tried, it wouldn't break. So he's got this bundle of sticks, and he's cracking them over his knee. Or maybe he puts them down on something, and he's hitting him with all of his might, and he's trying to break this bundle of sticks. But no matter what he does, this bundle of sticks is not breaking. And so then the old man takes them back, and he takes each stick one by one, and he breaks them over his knee. He was able to do what the young man couldn't do because he separated the sticks from the bundle. Mm-hmm. The point is, when we bundle sticks together, they're stronger than when they're alone. Yeah. And when it comes to you and I as believers, we're better together than when we're apart. Mm-hmm. You know, again, we're greater than the sum of our parts. We have more strength. We have more power. There's more that we can do when we work together. We're more productive. We're more protected when we band together. Mm-hmm. Even just two or three believers are mighty when the Lord is with them. Now let's turn over to Matthew chapter 18. I want to bring this into a New Testament concept here. Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Now, while you're turning there, just to give you a bit of context, in verses 15 through 18, the Lord was speaking about church discipline. He talked about the fact that if your brother sins against you in verse 15, you're to confront him. If he repents, then that relationship has been restored. And then in verse 16, he talks about the fact that if he won't listen, bring two or three others. There again, we see the power of two or three. Yep. It says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established or confirmed. Mm-hmm. If they still won't hear, in verse 17, it's to be brought before the church. And if they won't listen to the church, then they're to be removed from membership of that church. And in verse 18, the Lord says that whatever decisions you make as a church, heaven will accept them in terms of church discipline. And so verses 19 and 20 are part of that same context. What's the context here? The context is the church. He's dealing with believers who are assembling themselves in a New Testament church. That's the context. So we've seen the affiliation of two or three in Ecclesiastes, and here we see the assembling of two or three. Well, look at what the Lord says in verse 19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. If two or three agree on earth as touching anything, it shall be done. So the Lord says here, if two or three agree in prayer, that the Lord will answer their prayers. Now, one of the things that we find in the scripture is that there's power in corporate prayers, when believers unite their hearts together in prayer. If we look at this in context, he's not just talking about two or three random believers that happen to meet up somewhere. He's talking about this in a church context. Again, verse 17, if he won't hear you, tell it to the church. Whatever the church binds on earth is bound in heaven, and whatever it looses on earth is loosed in heaven. It's a church context, where two or three church members are gathered together and they unite their hearts in prayer, the Lord has promised that he will hear and answer those prayers. Now, obviously, there's other stipulations or conditions where prayer is concerned. The Bible tells us that our hearts need to be right with God. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66, 18 tells us that. The book of James, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, tells us that we need to ask in faith, nothing wavering. We need to believe that the Lord is able to answer our prayers. James, chapter 4, verse 3 says that we're not to have selfish motives when we pray. We're not to ask about things that just fulfill our lusts. So in other words, if Michael and Ewan and I got together, said, hey, there's two or three of us here, let's all pray that we each get a Ferrari. Well, that's not the kind of prayer that God's going to answer, is it? Because it's just about our lusts. Just something that we want, that our flesh wants. It's not something that we need. And finally, I don't remember the exact reference, but it's in 1 John chapter 5. I believe it's verse 21. But it says there that we're to ask according to his will. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So there are other conditions of prayer. It's not just, well, if we have two or three, then we're going to get whatever we want.
There are conditions that need to be met. But
there is special power when God's people come together and unite their hearts in prayer. There's a great power behind corporate prayer. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. I want you to notice a couple of examples here where churches gathered together in prayer, and when God answered in a powerful and miraculous way. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and we'll read down through verse 21. Sorry, verse 31. It says, "And being let go," this is speaking of the apostles, "they returned to their own company," that is, to the members of their church, "and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God," listen to this, "with one accord." Remember what the Lord said back in Matthew 18:19, "If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father." They're praying here with one accord. They're in agreement. And said, "Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." Now listen to this. This is their request. "And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." So they're praying, "Lord, give power, give these miraculous signs to your servants, the apostles, that they may do the work you've called them to do, that they may have boldness to preach your word." Amen. Verse 31, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." Do you think God heard their prayer? Mm-hmm. He answered it here in a very noticeable way. You couldn't miss it. "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with" what? Well, that's what they were praying for, wasn't it? Verse 32, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." The church was united in prayer. This was the prayer this was a corporate prayer offered by the church. And God answered it in a very powerful way. Now turn over to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, again for context. The apostle Peter has been arrested. He's there in the prison cell. And I want you to notice here that the church gathered together in order to pray for him. Acts chapter 12, if you look at verse 5. It says, "Peter therefore was kept in prison..." But listen to this. "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." I would say that they were fervent in their prayers. Yep. That their prayers were determined. They were not going to give up until they had an answer from the Lord. The whole church gathered together and united their hearts in prayer for Peter. Now look down at verse 6. "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night..." The same night they were praying, "Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands." By the way, I always love studying through this passage and preaching through it, because Peter's been arrested and he's about to be killed, but he's sleeping so soundly, the angel had to come and smack him to wake him up. I mean, the creaking door of the prison opening didn't wake him up. The angel had to actually strike him to get him to wake up. He had such peace about it, in spite of these circumstances. In verse 8, "And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true. The word wist means he didn't know, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened unto them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Verse 12, And when he considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. You see the power of corporate combined prayer. The church of Jerusalem was praying for him without ceasing. That very night, he was set free from the prison. They're still praying for him. And it's interesting, as you read the rest of the passage, he knocks on the door, and this girl hears his voice and runs off and tells everyone else that she's heard Peter at the door, and they're like, no. Like, this is what you're praying for. And you don't believe that it's happened? I mean, it's amazing how we are as humans, isn't it? How we are as believers. But you see the power of corporate prayer. Now turn to Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, just to give one more example here. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. This church had gathered together for fasting and prayer. And the Lord indicated to them that he had called Saul and Barnabas to go out and do this great missionary work. You see how God answers corporate prayer? You see how he answers prayer when we gather together as believers and unite our hearts in prayer before him? Now, we look at, you know, the church of Jerusalem. There were thousands and thousands of members in this church. Of course, they'd gone through some persecution. Many of them were scattered around the area, but it was still a very, very large church. So this was a big church, and they're gathering together. They're uniting their hearts in prayer. They're meeting together as church members in private homes, and they're praying for Peter. And God heard and answered this prayer. We think of the church of Antioch. It was also a very large church. And the Bible says there in Acts 13, there were several pastors, prophets, and teachers in that church, indicating it was a very large assembly. When that assembly gathered together and united their hearts in prayer, we can see how God heard and answered that prayer. But this is the kicker, and this is the thing that I don't want you to miss. That same promise applies when there are just two or three of us. This is what the Lord said in Matthew 18:19, that if two of you, even if it's just two, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they ask in prayer, the Father will hear it and answer it. So we don't have a church of 200 or 300, let alone 2,000 or 3,000. We have a few more than 2 or 3. But this promise still applies to us. Even though we don't have huge crowds, we have God's promise that if we will unite our hearts in prayer, that God will hear and he will answer it. I say this because I want to encourage you. I want us to realize that these promises are not just for churches that are overflowing and have people sitting in the balcony. These promises also apply to small groups like what we have here this morning. And we should take encouragement from that. Now look in verse 20, Matthew 18, verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. The Lord makes another amazing promise here, because he says, Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Now, once again, this was made in a church context. This is not two or three people, a random believers meeting up somewhere. Though I do believe, you know, we can have fellowship and we can encourage one another. And God hears and answers those prayers that we make in that case as well. But again, it's given in a church context. It's talking about two or three church members gathering together. What it's actually speaking about is when we come together for worship services, yeah, we have the promise that our Lord is with us. Mm-hmm. Now, this is encouraging to me, because sometimes I think, you know, we don't have very many people in this church. You know, we've had some that have left over the years, and it's like, man, sometimes feels like we've got a small group. And I begin thinking about all the people that we've invited that don't walk through our doors. But you know something I take comfort in? Did you know that Jesus goes to this church?
Amen.
And that ought to be an encouragement to us.
Amen.
I know there's people out there that don't come in, but the Lord himself comes to our services. Amen. And that ought to warm our hearts. That ought to encourage us. It ought to strengthen us to know that our Lord is with us. That's a promise that he's made. So it's not just churches that have, you know, 200 or 300 members that can count on the Lord's presence. Even if we have 2 or 3 or 20 or 30, we can count on his promise that he's going to be among us if we are gathered in his name. And that applies a lot of things. If we're truly gathered in his name, it applies that we know him as our Savior. Yep. It implies that we're being obedient to his word, that we're following his will. I mean, all of that is implied here. There's a lot of institutions in Elgin that would call themselves a church, and there's more than 2 or 3, but the Lord's not with them because they're not truly gathered in his name. Yeah. This is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a church that preaches and teaches the doctrines of the Word of God, that preaches the gospel. We have a group of people that want to serve Christ here, and we have the promise that we will have his presence among us. Amen. So again, I want to encourage us in this. Yes, we're small. Yes, we've lost some people. But God is not done with his church.
Amen.
Don't allow that to discourage you. Don't throw in the towel. The Lord has promised that he'll hear and answer our prayers though we're small. Mm-hmm. And he's promised that he'll be with us even though we're small. Mm-hmm. And that ought to encourage us. And from what we saw in Ecclesiastes, we need one another. Being together gives us more strength than we can have on our own. Mm-hmm. It helps us to be more productive. It helps us to be more protected. We certainly do need one another. Mm-hmm. Now, as we close, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 14. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we're going to look at verses 6 through verse 16. We're not going to look at all the verses. We're going to look at some of them. But in this story, the children of Israel are being subjugated by the Philistines, and they're wanting to go against them in battle. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6 and 7. We got a story here about Jonathan and his armor bearer. And I want you to notice how God uses these two men. Just two. We don't even have three here. It's not 2 or 3. We've just got two. And I want you to see how God greatly used these two men. Verse 6, and Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. So it's just Jonathan and the man who's carrying his armor. Now listen to what Jonathan says here. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God can save and deliver when there's hundreds or thousands on our side. But he can also save or deliver when it's just 2 or 3. That's the message of this chapter here. Verse 7, and his armor bearer said unto him, do all that is in thine heart. So we've got two men here that are united in belief. Two men that are united in purpose. Two men, as we saw in Ecclesiastes, are better than one. They have a great reward for their labor. He goes on to say, turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Again, two people that are united in purpose, that are assembling in the name of Christ, that unite their hearts in prayer, can accomplish much more than just one. Verse 8, then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. Now, if you jump down to verse 13, and Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet. So they're up on a hill. And his armor bearer after him. And listen to this. And they fell before Jonathan. And his armor bearer slew after him. Now this was a garrison. This is crazy when you think about it. Two guys go up against a garrison with hundreds of soldiers. What on earth were they thinking? It doesn't really make sense when you think about it just logically, but These were men that had a great faith in their God. They honestly believed that God could save, whether it was just two of them or it was 2,000 of them. And so they go up there, and in verse 13 it says, and they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And the first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, within, as it were, an half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. So 20 men were killed by just these two in the first wave of the attacks. Now look at what resulted from this, verse 15. And there was a trembling in the host. It means that there was great fear in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, and it was a great trembling. So now this is beyond just what Jonathan and his armor bearer are doing. Now God is stepping in, and God is doing a powerful work here. And that's what we count on as a church, that God can use our efforts, and he can do above and beyond all that we can even ask or think. He can take our efforts and do so much more with them. Verse 16, and the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away. And it says, and they went on beating down one another. So Jonathan and his armor bearer are killing some of them, and these men, the earth starts to shake. They don't know what's going on. And they begin to flee, and they actually start fighting against one another. Verse 17, then said Saul unto the people that were with him, number now and see who is gone forth. And when they numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And so Saul's like, what is going on over there? Is there a host of fighting men that's fighting the Philistines that I don't know about? Let's count and see who's missing. Uh-huh. And they realize it's only two guys.
Yeah.
Two men started this great battle. And God finished it. And that's what we count on here as believers, as part of this church, that we do the work of the Lord and God steps in and does what we cannot do.
Amen.
But it takes us uniting together as one.
Mm-hmm.
It takes us uniting our hearts in prayer.
Yeah.
It takes us assembling together faithfully in order to have God's presence among us. Again, I want you to notice what Jonathan said in verse 6. There is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. God is able to use two or three just as mightily as 2,000 or 3,000 if they will put their trust in him. Again, this church may be small, but if we will unite our hearts in prayer, the Lord will hear and answer our prayers in a great way. And if we'll faithfully assemble together in the name of the Lord, even though we're small in number, the Lord will be in our midst. Think about what happened when the disciples were out in the ship and the storm came. The Bible says that Jesus was with them in the ship.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, they're fearful and they're afraid and they don't know what's going to happen. And Jesus says, oh, you have little faith. I'm with you. Do you really think the boat's going down while I'm with you? Do you really think I'm not going to watch over you and protect you while I'm among you? And that's the attitude you and I need to have when it comes to this church. We're going through a storm. There's a bit of a gale right now, but the Lord is with us in the ship and is not going down as long as he's with us.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as we're faithful, he's going to be with us and he's going to help us. And all they had to do was cry out to him and the Lord calmed the storm. That's what we need to do.
Mm-hmm.
Unite our hearts in prayer. Ask that God steps in and begins to show his hand of blessing again, that this church may grow, that many others may be reached for the cause of Christ. I really believe the Lord wants to do great and mighty things through this church.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to trust him, and we have to be faithful. Let's close in a word of prayer.